The Lord be with you. And with your
spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The person who loves their life loses it. And the person who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was a thunder. Others said, "An angel was spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
When we read a book from cover to cover, we recognize and we remember the themes that the author has in mind, the important points he wants to make, and sometimes even particular words that he uses that recur over and over again. And so when we finish the book, we not only know the story or the point, but we understand something about the author and the way in which he saw things. That's more difficult for most Catholics with regards to the Gospels, because many Catholics haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to the end, but instead we hear them in segments on our Sundays at Mass and at daily Mass. And so we don't really know the personality of the author as we should. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their Gospels in the form of biographies of Jesus. Now, what we believe is that each man used his own natural talents and gifts and interests in recording the Gospel. But the evangelists and all the authors of the New Testament and the Old Testament were also given a special gift by God. They were inspired in a special way, so that what is recorded in the Gospel is what God wants to be there. There's nothing missing that God wants to be part of our salvation. There are many other things that we could learn about Jesus, but we'll learn about them in heaven. What is there is enough and more than enough for us to to achieve salvation. And each of the authors has followed themes and ways of writing, which, when put together, forms a complete portrait of Jesus. The four accounts give us a very rich and full understanding of who he is. Now, St. John wrote his gospel after the other three, and he does so in a different way. Instead of following the biography of Jesus from the beginning of his life or the beginning of his public preaching, John goes all the way back before time began. He speaks about the pre-existence of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in his first chapter, in a very poetic way, he sums up Jesus becoming man in just a few lines before beginning to speak about John the Baptist and our Lord's preaching. Then John organizes his gospel to almost parallel the 7 days of creation in the book of Genesis. He has seven miracles that Jesus performs. And those seven miracles are linked to seven teachings and names for our Lord. And then finally, the eighth day is the day of his resurrection. So throughout John's gospel, there are special themes as he brings us to his account of the Passion. And the account of the Passion in John's gospel is very, very rich. Now, with that in mind, let us look at the passage today. This passage comes from a time almost a year before Jesus dies on the cross. He goes to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And he knows that the next Passover is going to be the time of his death. People from all over Israel came to the temple at Jerusalem for this holy day. And among them are certain Greek people who have come to worship. Now, there were outsiders who had accepted the faith of Israel and who believed that there was only one true God. But they could never become Jewish. Jews didn't accept converts, because they believed that Judaism wasn't just a matter of faith, it was also a matter of ethnicity. You had to be Jewish to be Jewish. So, these Gentiles were regarded as good men of faith, but they were not part of God's chosen people. So they were given an area of the temple that I described to you just a couple of weeks ago, outside the court of the Gentiles, where Jesus drove out the money changers and the animals. That's where these people could pray. So this group of men, these Greeks, want to meet Jesus. They've heard about him, and they have come to have faith in him. And so they go to the apostle Philip. Now, John tells us that Philip is from Bethsaida in Galilee. Galilee's in the north. That's where Jesus was raised. Nazareth is in the north. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are in the south. In the north, there was much more interaction and inter-involvement between Jews and non-Jews. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the foreigners. So, they go to Philip. Why? Why of all the apostles do they pick Philip? Because his name is Greek. And he probably spoke Greek. The name Philip, Philippus, means lover of horses. So hearing the name, they would think he's one of us. Now, Philip was Jewish, but his father may have been a Greek, a non-Jew. For Jews, Judaism as an ethnicity is carried on through the mother. As long as your mother is Jewish, you're Jewish. Doesn't matter who your father is. If your father is Jewish and your mother's not Jewish, you're not Jewish either. That was the understanding of the people. So we don't know whether Philip's father was not Jewish or whether he simply was involved with Greek merchants, traders, colleagues, friends, but he gave his son a Greek name. So they go to Philip. And Philip then goes to Andrew. Andrew is St. Peter's brother. Now the name Andrew is also not a Jewish name. It's Greek. So we don't know whether Peter's family had non-Jews in the family as well. It's possible because Peter's name, before Jesus changes it, is Simon Bar-Jona, Simon son of John. Well, there is a similar Greek name for John, so it's possible. We don't know. But in any case, these two men are the intermediaries. So they go to Jesus and they tell him, there are these Greeks here who believe in you and they want to see you. And Jesus is immediately filled with joy. And he says to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now there are three things in that sentence that are typically the marks of St. John's Gospel. The word hour, the phrase Son of Man, and glorified. Son of Man is how Jesus refers to himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. It seems to signify his humanity, that I am one like you. All right? Not just God, but man. Hour is a phrase that Jesus has been using all the way back since the wedding feast at Cana. My hour has not yet come. Now he says the hour has come. So what is the hour? Well, when we look at all the examples, you see that the phrase my hour doesn't refer to 60 minutes. It describes the days of his passion. From the Last Supper, the agony in the garden, all the sufferings of the trials, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the condemnation, the carrying of the cross, his crucifixion, his resting in the tomb, his rising on Easter, that is his hour. And that hour that he goes through will give glory to God because it will be the perfect act of love and obedience on the part of Jesus to save us from our sins. So what he's saying is, now that these Greeks have come, these outsiders, the time is here. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, that's an image that any farmer and any gardener would understand. A seed is a seed. But when you plant it, the seed breaks open, it corrupts, it dies, and a plant grows. So Jesus is saying, my life and my death are going to be like this. When I die, when I rise from the tomb, I will bring forth life. I will bring you to my Father. You are the harvest. The man who loves his life loses it, and the man who hates his life in this world keeps it for life eternal. Whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now that little paragraph of teaching has to be understood as being said by a Jewish man in the first century. Jewish men in the first century, when they spoke, used a lot of hyperbole, exaggeration, acceptable exaggeration. Not the kind of exaggeration when you're buying a used car or when someone's trying to sell you a used car, but the exaggeration that you use to make a point. So Jesus isn't saying you have to hate your life and hate everything about your life. He's saying you have to be detached from this life. You were not born just for this world. You were not born just for this life. Your life here on earth is only a part of a much longer continuum, everlasting life. If you think that this world and what is in it is the be-all and the end-all, you'll never be happy. You'll be frustrated. You'll be sorrowful. If you live for eternity, if you live for God, you will be happy. And the Father will hear your prayers. And I will be with you. That's the mode of teaching there. Then he goes on to say something else. Now that the hour has come, do you expect me to say, Father, take it away. I don't want this. Don't let this happen to me. Instead, I tell you, it's for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So Jesus here is talking about his passion and his purpose for coming into the world. Now, I'd like you to do something, all of you. I want you to turn around and look at the picture of the Blessed Mother that's on the choir loft. This is an image that's familiar to most all of you. It is called Our Lady or Our Mother of Perpetual Help. It's one of the most commonly reproduced Madonnas in the Catholic world, even though it's only been known for about 160 years. Every Irish household in the world has a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Every Filipino household in the world has a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. There are churches that have novenas to her that have been going on for over 100 years. In Boston, we have a basilica dedicated to her. And it was one of the favorite places in the Depression for young couples who were poor to go for a date. You took your girl to the novena at Our Lady of Perpetual Help. That's the only way her mother would let her out with you for an evening. It involved a long ride on the tram, and if you were rich, you could pay for a 5-cent ice cream cone before you got home. Now, the type of image of Our Lady, it goes back centuries, even though this particular one, as I said, is only known for the last 160 years and is promoted by the Redemptorist Fathers. What's unique about this picture? Mary is holding the Christ child. The Christ child isn't looking at us, and he isn't looking at his mother. He's looking at two angels, St. Michael and St. Gabriel. And each of these angels has in his arms a cross, nails, the whip, the crown of thorns, the spear, and other instruments of the passion. They're showing them to the Christ child. And what is he doing? He reacts with fear. He squeezes his mother's hands, and like any child who is afraid, he crouches into her arms like this, and he even draws up his knees close to him so that she can protect him. And if you look closely at his feet, underneath his feet, between the two feet, there's something that looks like a gold leaf. It's his shoe, his sandal. Because when he crouches like this, his sandal falls off. And the Blessed Mother, for her part, doesn't look at her son. She looks out at us as if to say, this is why my son came into the world. My child came into the world to die for you. He will always take care of you. He will always love you. And He has given me to you to be your mother, your perpetual help. That's the meaning of the picture. And that picture illustrates, so to speak, what Jesus is saying here. I have come for this hour. I was born into this world to die. This is the way that the greatest glory will be given to God. That's another theme of St. John, the glory of God in the Passion. The first time that St. John speaks about Jesus giving glory to God is when the angels appear at Bethlehem. And now he does it again for the Passion. So when Jesus explains this, the voice of God is heard from heaven. I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again. So that's God the Father confirming that what his Son is teaching us is true. This act of love and obedience, this heroism, is what will save us from our sins and what will touch our human hearts. That's what Jesus says at the very end. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That's what the cross does. The cross proves to us Jesus' love and his power, and it gives meaning to our sufferings and all our sacrifices, and it calls us, it inspires us, it challenges us to be men and women of service, sacrifice, and generosity. To care for others, even at the cost and expense of our own lives. To lay down our life every day. You parents do that for your children every day. You grown-ups who are taking care of your parents or a family member at home, you who have become caregivers for someone who has a stroke, a heart condition, dementia, is confined to a wheelchair, you lay down your life every day in generosity for them. That's what your love bids you do. You are imitating Christ. And what you do, he will honor. That's the point of this passage. There's one final thing I'll say too. Just before Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. He's talking about the devil. And he's saying that his cross will be the defeat of Satan. And that through his cross, the devil will lose his power. All right? Now there's something very interesting about St. John's Gospel. The other three evangelists have many stories of Jesus casting out demons, freeing the possessed. John doesn't. He includes many other signs, but not those. We know he was present when Jesus cast out demons, because he's mentioned by name in the other Gospels. So why hasn't he described them himself? It's a choice he's made as an author, because he wants to say it is the cross at the end of Jesus' life. It is the cross that ultimately casts out Satan from the world. Our Lord did perform exorcisms, and he freed people from oppression, but that was only in view of his mission to die on the cross. The cross is everything. The cross is our defense, our shield, and our weapon. That's something for us to ponder. It's not just for cheesy vampire movies. The cross is our defense, our weapon. That's why it's so important that in our homes we have a crucifix. We look at our crucifix. That's why it's good, too, to have your own crucifix, something that you can hold in your hand when you are praying, especially when words won't come and you need to hold on to something to know that Christ is holding on to you. So today's gospel passage is immensely rich, immensely rich. And it expresses the fascination of Christ, his amazing character, his wondrous plan, his infinite love, his powerful salvation. So let us in this Mass ask the Lord not to let us forget as soon as we go out the doors today, but to hold these things in our mind so that we can hold them in our heart, so that they can be the source of power and grace and strength for every one of us as we continue to lay down our lives for others day by day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.